You're listening to the For I Will Be With You podcast. For I Will Be With You. Daily reflections on recovery from the Bible.
Welcome back to For I Will Be With You. Daily Reflections on Recovery from the Bible. My name is Baruch, and I'm an alcoholic. I will be your host today for the fourth week of the year, from January 22nd to January 27th. We will be covering Genesis 18:1 to Genesis 19:17. As we go forward in the book of Genesis, we're continuing with the life of Abraham and Sarah. And one of the things that happens is that God tells Abraham to circumcise himself. Circumcision is the quintessential covenant of the Jewish people with God. It is the sign that God has chosen the Jews as his chosen people. So Abraham circumcises himself at the age of 99, which, as you can imagine, would be a pretty painful thing to go through at any age. But anyway, here's Abraham, who's healing from his circumcision. Genesis 18:1 occurs several days after Abraham's circumcision, and says, God appeared to him, meaning Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of the tent in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes and saw, and behold, three men were standing over him. He perceived, so he ran toward them from the entrance of the tent and bowed towards the ground. And he said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, please do not pass away from your servant. So what's happening here is that Abraham, despite being in recovery from a painful surgical procedure, so to speak, is waiting. He wants to be hospitable to guests. The obligation of hospitality, or the commandment of hospitality, is very important in the Bible. Israelites are supposed to be hospitable to strangers and have guests in their home. And Abraham takes this very seriously, to the point where, even though he's in a lot of pain, he's waiting. He's waiting for people to come by. And in fact, the subtext of this, as the commentator says, that he was disappointed that so few people were around. But what the commentators also say is that God understood that Abraham was recovering physically and didn't want him to have guests. So God made it extra hot. It was extremely hot out. It says he was sitting in the entrance of the tent in the heat of the day. But he still wants to do the hospitality. So the verse contains layers of meaning for recovery. So, first of all, you have this 99-year-old man who just circumcised himself, which, by the way, itself, that is an important detail. He was so eager to do the will of God that he undertook this painful process at an advanced age. And he's waiting in the heat, so that hoping for some guests will come by. But, you know, you have to think, how would we handle this kind of situation? I think most of us, if we were in that kind of pain on a very, very hot day, would just take it easy. I think that's a fair statement, at least for me. I would be wanting to be alone and sleeping it off. But Abraham is a role model for us in recovery, because he shows us the power and importance of helping others, of extending ourselves to those in need. He runs to do the commandment. That's an inspiration. Most of us run away from this kind of commandment. So we can take this story, hopefully, and learn and grow from it. The three men who visited Abraham that day were, according to the commentary, actually angels in human form. One of the angels tells Sarah that she's going to have a son. Sarah is 90 years old at this point. So the Genesis 18:12 says about Sarah, "And Sarah laughed at herself, saying, 'After I have withered, I shall again have delicate skin, and my husband is old.'" That's her response to being told that she's going to have a child at the age of 90. And of course, that makes a lot of sense. Most 90-year-old women would probably laugh if you told them that they were going to have a son. And she's also amused that she thinks that someone will have delicate skin, like a young woman, and conceive a child. But what we know, and I think what Sarah also knows, because you have to imagine Sarah was a tremendous prophetess in her own right, is that she knew that God can make a miracle if God wants to. And if God wants a 90-year-old woman to have a child, she will have a child. We also know that Sarah had prayed for a child for many years, so at least her prayers were being answered. There's a lesson in recovery in this, in that sometimes prayers are answered more slowly than we would want them to be. Sarah's probably been praying for a child for close to 70 years, but she finally is given her the prayer that she wants. And we too, we have wasted perhaps time in our lives through excesses and self-destruction. We may feel old and withered, like Sarah, even if we aren't old. Certainly there's a feeling you get in the rooms. I've had this feeling, and I know people who have, that we're sort of older than we really are. You might be 40, but feel like you're 60. Sometimes people look like they're 60 when they're 40 if they have severe addictions. But as we see in the program as well, God can deliver incomprehensible miracles of achievement and personal growth for those who work on the steps. Metaphorically, or maybe even literally, we can have children at an advanced age if we maintain our sobriety. I certainly know people who've become parents late in life through sobriety, maybe not biologically having children, but reconnecting with children who they hadn't been talking to, getting into new relationships where there are children, and becoming a parent. So this idea of Sarah becoming a mother at 90 is kind of it's not so far-fetched in some ways. Then, after this happens, two of the three angels go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the angels had a purpose to tell Sarah about having a baby, so he's gone back to heaven or wherever angels go when they're finished with their missions. So two angels make their way down to Sodom. So Genesis 19:1 reads, "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now Lot saw and stood up to meet them, and he bowed." So we're back to Lot. Lot is a very perplexing character. He is in some ways a very good man, and in some ways, let's just say, he's got his problems. But he can teach us a lot about recovery, because a lot like people who you meet in recovery. The first question you want to ask here is, what is he doing in Sodom? Last time we saw Lot, his herdsmen were arguing with Abraham about sharing pasture land. And what happened was that Abraham said, you know, we should separate. Because Abraham is very wise. He realizes that this kind of conflict is bad for him, bad for Lot, bad for his, you know, movement to bring God consciousness to the world. And Abraham says to Lot, you know, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. We have to go our separate ways. So where does Lot go? He goes right to Sodom. And it's worth noting, here's Lot, who is living with Abraham, who's one of the greatest, most righteous men who ever lived, a person who every breath, every word he spoke was holy and about communicating holiness in the world. As soon as he leaves the company of this man, he goes directly to Sodom, one of the most evil places in the world. And there is a lesson in this for us, which is that we should cling to people who are good for us in recovery and in life. There are people like this around, people with a lot of time in the program, righteous people. And as the example of Lot shows, once you step away from a person like this, there's really no limit to how far you can fall spiritually and morally. And we don't want to repeat Lot's mistake, because most of us are not at the level of someone like Abraham. We're like Lot. If we associate with positive people, people with good recovery, our program is going to be that much better. If we stop associating with people like that, we're going to fall. Now, the question of how far we fall is partly up to us, but the danger is, as Lot's case shows us, you can fall pretty far, pretty fast. Continuing with Genesis 19:1, the angels come to Sodom and Lot is sitting by the gate. Why is he sitting at the gate? It reminds us a little bit of Abraham sitting at the edge of his tent waiting for guests. Lot was trained by Abraham to be hospitable, to welcome guests. So he wanted to emulate his uncle and extend hospitality to visitors. That's nice, right? There's a problem with this, though. This was against the law of Sodom. Sodom had a law that forbade, under penalty of death, inviting guests over for dinner. Now, this may seem kind of extreme, but Sodom was a very greedy society. It was the idea that a poor person would come and take away some food or money that belonged to a citizen of Sodom was so unthinkable that it was punishable by death. This whole scenario where Lot is in Sodom breaking the law, basically, by trying to be hospitable, strange as that sounds, is there's a commentary that explains that the contradiction of Lot's personality, and this can help us understand a trap that we can all fall into, which is that one set of commentary says that Lot actually went to Sodom with the best of intentions. He had been living with Abraham, who had been inspiring the world to learn about God and monotheism and spiritual growth. And he thought, wow, well, I can carry the message forward. I can take this message of Abraham to Sodom. In Hebrew, it's called Sodom. So you have to forgive me. I keep calling it one. They call it Sodom. And this was his goal. It was a very noble goal, but he failed. And he failed because he underestimated the difficulty of the task. And he didn't understand, or he rationalized the fact that when you as an individual go to a place like Sodom, it is you who changes. The city will change you. You will not change Sodom. And see, even Abraham understood this. So here's Abraham, a man of, you know, a million times the spiritual depth of Lot. He stayed away from Sodom. He knew better. But Lot thought, well, I'll go there. I'll tell them. I'll teach them the good word, right? This is a mistake. And it's a mistake that we can make ourselves. If you try and carry the message of sobriety to people who are not ready to hear it, or into places where addiction is flourishing, you may feel a negative impact on your own recovery. I mean, you may not, but I think the lesson here is you have to be careful and circumspect about plunging yourself into situations that are dangerous, even if you have good intentions. And you might even say, because you have good intentions, you place yourself in danger. But there's an important idea in recovery that you have to take care of yourself. It's kind of a balancing act. We should help others, but we need to take care of ourselves. There's a balancing act. I'll give you an example. Like once I was approached by someone who needed help, but he was in a very, very dangerous to himself and other people phase of acting out. And I asked my sponsor, what should I do about it? And he said, just stay away from that guy. He's not ready. He's not finished using and drinking yet. He's putting himself at risk, and he's putting you at risk. So just tell him when he's ready to stop drinking and acting out, he should call you. But right now, just stay away from him. And I think that was good advice. You don't have to go running into every burning building. So now, in Genesis 19:9, we have the reaction of the Sodomite crowd. It says, someone says in the crowd, there's a crowd of people standing around Lot's house in Sodom demanding that he bring out his guests so that they can mistreat them. It says, Genesis 19:9 says, this fellow, meaning Lot, came to sojourn in Sodom and would act as a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So just to reiterate, there's a concept in popular imagination, maybe from movies or other kind of thinking about the Bible, that Sodom and Gomorrah were lawless places, were places of moral depravity. They were places of moral depravity, but they were also sophisticated societies with very detailed laws. They were law-abiding societies. The problem was the law was evil. The law of Sodom and Gomorrah was very clear. The law was, what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. Strictly, no sharing allowed. Sharing is against the law. And these laws were enacted to protect societies from losing their money to poor strangers who might venture into town and expect charity or even kindness. And, you know, this is not a problem only of the ancient world. And I don't want to digress into anything political, but there is these issues come up today. I think you might imagine what I'm talking about, that we literally pass laws forbidding poor people from accessing help. And the truth is, as addicts, we've probably lived by the law of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the alcoholic law. What's mine is mine, and don't you touch it. Whether it's money, booze, prestige, anything, it's like, this is mine, get away from me, I'm not sharing it. And in recovery, we can take a cue from the verse and consider taking contrary action. Not that we have to give away everything we have, but recovery is about sharing of ourselves. Maybe sharing a little money, buying someone a cup of coffee, whatever, helping out for free. It's about sharing yourself. And we can aspire to live a life of sharing and recovery because it'll help us. I mean, that's what's sort of funny, is that by sharing ourselves, we help ourselves. So you actually do more for yourself by sharing, at least in this context. Share our experience, share our insights, share our understanding of God with those who are in need, and stay in recovery. Now, as we know, God punishes Sodom. There's a whole go-around where Abraham tries to save Sodom, but it fortunately doesn't work. But God does save Lot. God says to Lot in Genesis 19:7, flee for your life. Do not look behind you nor stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountain lest you be swept away. This is a famous moment in the Bible, also depicted in works of art and drama. It says, Lot, accompanied by his wife and daughters, were fleeing from the destruction of Sodom, which the Bible says was destroyed by a storm of flaming sulfur, you know, like it's sort of a horrible explosion of sulfuric fire and smoke. But he's told, don't look back. And as we know, Lot's wife did not obey this command. She turned around to look, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Says, we might wonder, what's so bad about looking back? I mean, it's such a natural instinct to look back. but it can teach us something about recovery. When we get the chance to live a sober life, it's nothing less than a miracle where we should flee for our lives from destruction and insanity. And if we're wise, we will never look back, or especially not go back to the old ways we were. But, you know, of course, it's tempting. Many of us have felt the strong, seductive pull of addiction, drawing as we struggle through recovery. Yet even to look back is dangerous. As the verse shows, we can see from this that looking back is the first step to going back. So after this happens, the Bible says that Lot and his daughters, because the wife was turned into a pillar of salt, he and his daughters flee to a cave. And we have in Genesis 19:35 a puzzling and disturbing episode. It goes like this. Genesis 19:35. So they're in the cave, Lot and his daughters, and it says, "So they," the daughters, "plied him with wine that night also, and the younger one got up and lay down with him, and he was not aware of her lying down and her getting up." Now, of course, the Bible uses a lot of euphemisms, and what's happening here is that Lot's daughters are conceiving children through their father. They each conceive a child through their father. They get him drunk so that he won't know. The explanation that's given for this seemingly depraved act is that the daughters genuinely believed that the world had been destroyed. They thought that they were the last three human beings on the planet Earth, and that there were no men for them to marry. So they decided that they would have children by the only man they could find, who was their father. That's the explanation. There are probably other explanations, but that's one that's been offered in Torah commentary. But the Torah also gives us another clue about what's really going on. The Torah scroll that's read in the synagogue has Hebrew letters, which have almost no extraneous markings on them. But in this part of the Torah, when this is read, there's a dot placed over the word for getting up, meaning that the daughters lay down with him and got up. And what the dot is thought to signify, it's not an accident, it's not like someone put a dot there for no reason, is that it's kind of like wink, wink, the Lot knew what was going on, but somehow the Torah doesn't want to be so direct. He knew what was going on, yet he allowed it to happen again, because they slept with their father two nights in a row. And this is a sort of hints at Lot's base nature, or further complicates him as a character, this person who is good and bad at the same time, like a lot of us. And for anybody who's had an alcohol or drug problem, this description of weakness and lechery as a consequence of drunkenness should cause a kind of a shudder of familiarity. I think we've all been in this kind of situation, maybe not literally at this level of having sex with your own children, but we can probably relate to the experiences that are similar. Addictions rob us of the ability to be good judges of our action. They take us to places we shouldn't go, where we know we shouldn't go, to do things we know are shameful. But the disease of addiction overrules our judgment. I think this should sound familiar to all of us on some level. And we should pray that God will give us the strength to do the right thing and avoid places where disease wants to take us.
You've been listening to the For I Will Be With You podcast, daily reflections on recovery from the Bible. www.foriwillbewithyou.com